God wants to move in your life today, right? We're not here to go through the motions, man. There's no way I am. We're not here because it's a good thing to do or a nice thing to do or it's a time of week we do this. We're not doing that. We're here to meet with the living God. And every time we meet with the living God, He changes our lives. You've got to understand that. You have to change your expectation of the spiritual opportunity that this is right now. This isn't just for fun. This is for God. This is your chance to see what God will do in your life. The question is, do you believe it?
Hi, and welcome back to Live in the Light. I'm your host, Craig Turnbull, and with me in studio is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons. We're glad that you have joined us together again today. Here at Live in the Light, we believe that there is radical transformation to be found by the revelation of God's truth. And today is no different. Today, we're going into Philippians chapter 4, continuing on in our series on prayer and looking today at the promise of prayer. And Robbie, this is a fun message today, right?
Well, I mean, that's one word for it. I'd probably call it that way. I think it's fun because it's exciting as you really get to apply God's word so practically into the hearts of people. One example of that today is our passage speaks how prayer is the antidote to anxiety. Anxiety is crippling people all over the place. That's not much fun, but it's fun when you get to take this and show it and say, look at the promises of God. Look at the promises of prayer. Look at what if we take God at His word, we can literally see stress from our lives eliminated as we trust Him and not ourselves or the word, however it's going to look. So that's why for me, I get excited to say, people, listen to what the Lord is saying. Believe that He is right. Believe He is smarter than us. Take Him at His word and then watch your life be changed. That fires me up.
All right. Well, I trust you're fired up as well. Let's get to God's word today. Philippians chapter 4. And here again is Pastor Robbie.
Grab your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 is where we are together today. And today we examine the promise of prayer. The promise of prayer. Philippians 4, make sure you have a Bible. Either if you don't have a Bible, grab one in the chair in front of you or steal the person's beside you. All right? Somebody just make sure you get a Bible. Philippians chapter 4 is where we are. It's the word of God, which the Spirit of God uses to change our lives for the glory of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says this. Y'all there? All right, great. Philippians 4, verse 4 says this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, let me hear you. Rejoice, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's where we're going. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we pray according to these promises made by you right now. There are many, many people, including myself right now, who need the peace of God to guard our hearts and minds. Anxiety cripples our society. It cripples our lives. Worry and fear overwhelm us way too often. You are promising, Lord, the solution to anxiety and worry, and it's all by prayer. So these promises that are being made, oh God, may we hear you. Again, please help us to recognize what you're saying. It's not just for fun. This isn't just going through the motions. This is God saying, I'm making a promise, children. And do you believe the promise I'm making? Will you see the result of this promise in your life? It'll be by prayer. So as we pray right now, we pray right now. Father, I know the lives are here that become overwhelmed and so burdened. In the name of Jesus Christ, set them free. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, release people from doubt and fear and worry and allow them to see joy and faith and peace. You say it, Lord. It's so clear. It's unavoidable. It cannot be mistaken. May we live it now. May we live it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, Bibles in hands, eyes, ears, and hearts wide open. Let's get ready to be changed by God's word and God's Spirit. And here's one of the things that I love reminding myself over and over again. So much of what happens in our lives is the faith to believe it can happen within our lives. There's something very powerful about a expectant, hungry, and listen, prayer-filled church, right? There's something very exciting about that because there's an attitude and expectancy God wants to work in my life. So I love doing this from time to time because it's true. Okay, look right here. Look, everyone, look right here. Ready? God wants to move in your life today. God wants to move in your life today, right? We're not here to go through the motions, man. There's no way I am. We're not here because it's a good thing to do or a nice thing to do or it's a time of week we do this. We're not doing that. We're here to meet with the living God. And every time we meet with the living God, He changes our lives. You got to understand that. You have to change your expectation of the spiritual opportunity that this is right now. This isn't just for fun. This is for God. This is your chance to see what God will do in your life. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? We have to remind ourselves that God is here and His word is alive and His Holy Spirit is working all among us and He wants to take you from worry to faith, to peace, to joy in Him. That blesses me. That blesses me. And I pray even in that few moments right there, you are filled with a greater level of faith than what you came in with. God, may it be so. May it be so. Now the thesis for our message is found in verses 6 and 7. The thesis of our message is in verses 6 and 7, but when my eyes caught a glimpse of verses 4 and 5, I just couldn't resist making it a part of our meal today. It was just too good to pass over. You know, kind of when you go to a buffet and you're really hungry? And you're kind of set in on one area of food you're so excited about, and you go up and you see this portion of the buffet, but then you look over and you're like, what's that? And you're like, wow, that's really good too. So you take your plate and you fill yourself up with the main, but then you say, I want this too. And you fill yourself up with that food as well. That's kind of what we're doing today. I kind of saw verses 6 and 7. I go, that's so good. But I'm like, wait a second, what's that? Well, verses 4 and 5, I have to share this with God's people here today too, all right? Now, verses 4 and 5, you could say, are an appetizer, but not just any appetizer, man. It's filling, it's healthy, it's delicious. It's all part of God's word that will lead to a great meal that I pray we will feast on together, all right? Not some flimsy, flaky morsel. Again, super healthy and so good for us. It's time to eat. Anyone else just get a little bit hungry? Anyone? Anyone? Listen. Hungry for God's word, that is. Hungry for God's word today. So let's get to it then. Here's what we learned from verses 4 and 5. Point number one, the call of our lives, joy. The command for our lives, loved ones, joy. The characteristic of the Christian believer is to be joy. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. It's hard to argue that Philippians is not a letter of joy. It's overflowing with joy. Over 12 times the word for joy or rejoice is used in this letter. And of course, Philippians 4, verse 4 is no exception. It's one of the clearest calls in this epistle. It's very important to know, though, when Paul says, hey, rejoice in the Lord always, again, I say rejoice, which again is a command, by the way. So there's not an option for believers here. It's not just for some of us. It's for all of us. There's a command. It's important to know the context for the Philippians was not all fun and games. Rather, their context for this command for joy, they were in difficulty and they were in hardship. First of all, Paul writes this from prison. He's in prison for the gospel. He's not sitting on some luxury cruise ship with his feet up and getting a suntan and being like, hey, life's good, rejoice. He's in a prison for his faith. And secondly, the Philippians, they're going through all sorts of hardship as they try to wrestle it out for the cause of Jesus Christ. There are first century Christians, which is tough just even by its brand new religion. The Judaizers are coming against them because they feel so threatened by this Jesus guy who's starting to change all these lives. They're trying to take them down. They probably have financial hardships as a church. There's leadership issues within the church. Sometimes they're struggling with one another. They're just trying to see what God is doing. It's a very hard circumstance. Furthermore, the context of our passage, Paul addresses anxiety, which means the Philippian church struggled with anxiety. So he's saying, rejoice in the midst of all this difficulty. You need to see it's not just all fun and games right now for the Philippian church. This command for rejoice isn't like, yeah, life's so good, man. We're all happy. Woo! Not at all. It's hard. Things aren't going the way they thought. I mean, things are very difficult, but they're trusting in the Lord, and this is what Paul is commanding. I mean, even in verses 2 and 3 of Philippians 4, he's helping two women try to agree. Euodia, he says, and I entreat Syntyche, I believe it's pronounced, to agree in the Lord. Notice what he does here. Notice what he does. He points them to what matters. He says, yet I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. See, so stop disagreeing with one another when you look at the gospel. And then he goes on at the end of verse 3 to say, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Gospel, eternal things, what Paul is saying. He's like, listen, to get your perspective in the right place, man. Life is over very quickly. It's about the gospel. This is about eternal things. Your names are written in the book of life. Don't waste your time. Instead, rejoice in that which matters. So we must see this here. Paul is not commanding joy out of superficial, temporal, happy circumstances. Neither is he commanding joy when things work out the way we want. He's not saying, hey, rejoice, man, when life goes according to your plan. Now, I hate when my heart does that. I get tempted in my life to think I'm going to find joy when life goes according to Robbie's plan, that God will submit to my desires for my life. I hate when I do that because it's a lie and it's wrong and it's not true. Joy will not be found in my plan. Joy is only found in God's plan ultimately, which will guarantee be difficult, but will guarantee to be a blessing. So here's a good word what Paul is doing when he says rejoice. We must see this. He is not commanding joy based on changing circumstances in our lives. He is commanding joy based, listen. He is commanding joy based on the one who never changes. And that's a massive principle. So right there when I said that sentence, I say, ding, 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 ding. And what's the bell ringing for? The bell is ringing for Christian maturity. If you are to grow in Jesus Christ, you must understand this principle of truth. You will not get past, you will not find joy unless you understand the truth of what Paul is saying. In fact, it's so important, let's write it down. Here's what I must understand. Paul is not commanding joy based on changing circumstances. He's not commanding joy when we think life is going the way we think it should go. It's so far above that. He's commanding joy based on the one, on Jesus Christ, who never, ever changes. Therefore, joy is always available in Jesus Christ because he is perfect and because he does not change. If you're going to grow in Christ and find joy, you cannot miss this truth. You can't. You have to wake up and smell the joy only found in Jesus Christ. Again, look at verse 4. Rejoice in the, tell me, Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Interesting, Paul, he says it again. It's almost like he's anticipating objections. Rejoice in the Lord always. And it's almost like he's anticipating, rejoice in the Lord always. Paul, my life's so hard. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul. You've seen this world? It's a mess, man. This world's a mess. Rejoice in the Lord always. Really, Paul? Rejoice in the Lord always. Paul, my life is not going as I thought it would. I'm disappointed. I'm discouraged. I'm miserable. The events of my life are nowhere near what I thought they would be 10 years ago. Rejoice in the Lord, Paul. Really? Really? Always? Think what Paul says to objections like that. Think what Paul says is, all the more reason then, children of God, to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Why is this so powerful? It's so powerful because Jesus is so beautiful. That's why. This is the secret, one of the secrets of the Christian life. Again, theological and spiritual truth is this. You will never gaze upon Jesus Christ and be disappointed. Ever. That will never, ever happen. You will never set your eyes upon the perfect, holy, awesome Savior of the world who cannot fail you, who cannot let you down, who is 100% goodness all the time. You cannot truly gaze upon him and be disappointed. Because when you look upon him and love him, you are looking upon the perfect satisfaction of this entire earth. The only one who truly satisfies in this entire universe is Jesus Christ. So when you rejoice in him, you will find joy. If you try to rejoice in other temporal, superficial things, you will not find joy. Joy is always available in Jesus Christ, always, every moment of every day. That's why Paul can say, rejoice in the Lord always. This is the power and the reality of the gospel. This is the power and the reality then of prayer. What a prayer verse 4 is. And in Jesus' name, I pray that over this entire church right now, that we would know and believe the potential for joy found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But let's take that phrase, rejoice in the blank always, and let's just see if there's anything else that maybe could replace Jesus or the Lord in this way. So let's just look at a few examples here of, let's ask a question. So what are the things that I might be able to rejoice or the things we're tempted to rejoice in always that just don't cut it? Well, here's the first one. Rejoice in myself always. Rejoice in myself always? Oh, please help me. Oh, please, no. I mean, really? Rejoice in this always? Oh, no, that's not going to work, man. This is riddled with sin, and it continually lets me down. I hate self in so many ways because of what it tries to... Cross that one out, man. That does not work at all. I cannot rejoice in self always. Here's the next one. Rejoice in my finances always? Well, the world would say so, yes. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And there's so many people trying to rejoice in money always. And we're set up, if you can, and they will be bitterly disappointed in the end result of how hollow and empty that is. Don't be that person, man. It'll let you down every single time. Here's the next one. Rejoice in my sports team always? Now you say, well, that's ridiculous. Is it? Is it? I know the NFL is a $9 billion industry. $9 billion industry across this world. That's sick. Think of entertainment and sports as a whole. When I was in Chicago, Jill and I were in Chicago in 2003, the Cubs almost made it to the World Series. It was that game, Bartman guy, you know, and they messed the whole thing up. Okay, the next day when they were out of the playoffs, the city of Chicago set up depression hotlines citywide. Why? Because people are trying to rejoice in their sports team always. It's not going to work, man. Next one. Rejoice in my appearance always. You say, well, rejoice in my appearance. Come on. Really? I'm depressed in my appearance, you know? Listen. Why all the plastic surgery? Why the billions and billions and billions of dollars on cosmetics? Why all the effort in dressing up? Why trying to impress? Why so many people are acting as if their joy will be found in how they look? It's a lie, man. It's an absolute lie. Learn the lessons. What are you choosing to rejoice in? Here's the next one, a little more serious now. Rejoice in my family always. Family's a good thing. A lot of us have a lot of love for our families, but here's the problem with families is they're families. And every family on some level is messed up. Mine is yours? And it's just, if you, I mean, lots of good stuff, but if you're thinking your fulfillment is in family, it's not going to work. Here's another one. Rejoice in my church always. In my church? And if you're trying to rejoice in this church, man, you look close enough. There's lots of warts. We got lots of issues. We will disappoint you. See, the whole point is there's only one person that can fill in this blank for it to actually make sense. Here it is. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let's put a big check mark beside that one. See, why? Why? Because Jesus Christ is the only one who's perfect. Okay, listen. I'm speaking to you today. God is speaking to you today. Many of us are trying to find joy in places we will never, ever be fulfilled. How many years will it take for us to wake up and realize there's only one person we can truly be satisfied in? His name is Jesus Christ. There's only one person we will ever be truly joyful in him. It's Jesus Christ. Think of heaven. I mean, read Revelation. Revelation is based on the worship and the joy found in Jesus. Worthy are you, the Lamb who was slain, over and over again. All of eternity, we'll be finding our joy in Jesus Christ because he's the only one worth living for. Here's my advice. Get a head start now. Get a head start on heaven right now. By choosing to take Paul's advice by the Holy Spirit, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, his name is Jesus Christ. And briefly and succinctly, look now at verse 5. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So quickly here, where there's joy, there's reasonableness, which is also gentleness, which is also, I have a yielding spirit to others. I am considerate of other people. You know, behind this verse 5 really is contentment. It's I have a gentleness to my spirit. I'm so filled with joy in Christ that there's a reasonableness within me that I'm content with the joy of Christ, that I don't look for things outside of Him. I'm not filled with envy and lust and longing for all these other things that will not give me joy ultimately. See, when you're filled with the joy of the Lord, you have a reasonableness that is made known to everyone so that you're not always agitated. You're not always angry. You're not losing your temper. You're not frustrated with all these different situations because, in a sense, you're too filled with loving Christ and His joy. It's amazing where this really happens when you're rejoicing in the Lord. There's a gentleness among you. Someone comes up to you and they're like, man, I can't stand you. You did this to me. I don't believe it. And they want to hate you. And you're so filled with joy. You kind of turn. You're like, I'm sorry. What'd you say? I'm just loving Jesus. I really didn't hear what you said. And you turn here. And what God does is we love the Lord and now we love others. And then you sit there, someone's so angry at you. In some sense, you want to like, can I just hug you? And you say, that's silly. No, it's very biblical. Loving your enemies, do unto others. I love your neighbor as yourself. This is what happens when we're rejoicing. We become reasonable and gentle with others. Why? The text says, notice in verse 5, the Lord is at hand. Translation, life is too short to make it all about me. The Lord's at hand, Paul says, man, get the urgency. Life's way too short to make it all about me. Rejoice in Christ. Love others. Stop being so self-consumed, you know? No, here's a good word. Stop trying to be someone you're not. Stop trying to have what isn't yours. Stop longing for anything outside yourself. Be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's so powerful. This is what it means to the call of our lives to be filled with joy. I mean, I think about this a lot. So when Christ, the Lord's at hand, Paul says. So when Christ returns and the trumpet sounds and he makes his appearance, do I want to be in my life being filled with envy over other people? Really? Like, that's where I want to be, angry and upset with the other people I have with Jesus Christ. Sorry, one second, Jesus. I'm just really bitter here right now. Really? Really? When Christ returns, I want to be out of my car arguing over a parking spot? Really? Really? Is that what it's coming down to? See, wisdom says, no way. Life's too short to make it all about me. Really? I'm going to go through life and hold on to unforgiveness and bitterness, and Christ returns, I have so much joy quenched and on the floor because I wasn't able to forgive? Really? Not for the person who's rejoicing in the Lord. You say at this point, Robbie, what does all this have to do with prayer? I say, everything. I mean, what a prayer this is, verses 4 and 5. I mean, I hope you've already started praying about these things. I am. And furthermore, it launches us right into the power of point 2, which is this, the antidote to anxiety, prayer. The antidote to anxiety now, prayer. Look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, this gives us insight that anxiety is not just a 21st century problem. Anxiety was obviously a problem for the Philippian church. What it tells us is anxiety is a human problem. It's a sin problem. Anxiety, worry, hate to break it to you, but it is a form of sin. Jesus says, do not worry, therefore when we worry, we have sinned. Now, don't be discouraged by that yet. Let's continue on and see what God's word says about this. What I love about God's word, those 2,000 years later, here we are, and this passage makes as much sense to us as it does then. That's the power of God's word. Notice again the phrase at the end of verse 5, the Lord is at hand. That phrase bridges verse 5 and verse 6. It bridges them together. So, urgency, God's returning, Christ is returning. Be reasonable, but now Christ is returning. Do not be anxious. What Paul's doing here, he's calling for perspective. Now, I can't tell you how much Paul beats this drum, and I love this drum beat. The call for perspective. He's like, look around. See what this life is really about. I mean, just look at the examples within this letter alone. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says this, "For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain." That's powerful perspective. It's all about Christ, man. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Look at chapter 3, verse 8, one of my favorite verses in all scripture. Philippians 3, verse 8, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Beautiful perspective. Like, this is what fuels his direction and his affections. He sees clearly what's going on in life. Philippians 3, verse 10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Here it is, "that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead." Such powerful perspective. He knows why he's living. Philippians 3, verse 20, more perspective. "But our citizenship is in heaven." I'm not a citizen of this earth. I'm a citizen of heaven. "And from it we await a Savior." See, he's like, man, I'm not here to please man. I'm here because of Christ. My life's being lived for Jesus. He's coming any moment now. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Amen, people? Amen. Yes, yes, glorious body. "By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." See what Paul's doing all the time. Perspective, perspective, perspective. Okay? Look right here, look right here. I can't overstate to you the power of perspective in the Christian life. I can't overstate how critical it is for you and I to think of biblical perspective every single day. It is everywhere in God's word. And notice this, where there's powerful perspective, then there's powerful prayer. Because what does perspective do? Perspective means I'm seeing clearly. And when I'm seeing clearly, I understand what life is really about. I'm filled with faith. I'm filled with love. I'm filled with prayer for the things that actually matter. Perspective is massive. That's why he says the Lord is at hand. Listen to this little example of perspective. When Goliath came against the Israelites, the soldiers all thought, "He's so big, we can never kill him." David looked at the same giant and thought, "He's so big, I can't miss him." I love that. I love that so much. What is that? It's a perspective in his God that allows him to have faith to overcome all odds of human thinking. And this is what's available to us right now to understand, man, this life is about living for Jesus Christ and him alone. And this is the prayer we start to pray, believing the power of this prayer. But notice here, before we get to the actual prayer, notice the prohibition in verse 6. The prohibition is, do not be anxious about anything. Is that in your Bible too? Do not be anxious about anything. Now, I get a kick out of this verse a lot because I want it to say, try not to be anxious about anything. Or desire to not be anxious about anything. Or do not be anxious about most things, something like that. But clearly, the Bible is clear. Do not be anxious about anything. And anything means anything, yes. But the Holy Spirit does not just leave us here with a stop sign and then take, he doesn't just say, do not be anxious about anything. Okay, good luck with that, see you later. Be anxious for nothing. You're like, man, I got so hard. He doesn't leave us just with a stop sign, he also gives us a green light. And the green light is, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. So don't be anxious, but now do this. To combat anxiety and worry, now seek to run to the Lord in prayer, but in everything. See, prayer is to be our instinct. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, never refuse the impulse to pray.
If you'd like to hear this message again or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. Our prayer is that people are impacted by living the light. They would be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ. I'm Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of Robbie Simons, we invite you to join us again next time.